We are going to continue a series like a diamond. We're looking at the many facets of Jesus. Yeah, thanks, Jason. You can bring that over here. All these new things regarding being online, you know, we're videotaping every week. Hello, everyone at home. And the video on me, you can't see the screen that you guys can all see. So that's why we're doubling up here, so they can see this at home. And it just helps. I'm a visual guy, and I like being able to follow along with things in different ways. So we are looking at the many facets of Jesus, because he is, as Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And so often we like to think about the wonderful, loving facets of Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He's our savior. He's our deliverer. But he's also the judge, and he also rebuked a lot of people, and he also brought a lot of fear of the Lord on earth when he was here. And we will look into his fiery eyes one day, and we need to know, it's my responsibility to teach you all the fullness of Christ, to walk in the fullness of who Jesus is, not just the parts we like and He's a helper, which is astounding. It blows my mind that the creator of the universe calls himself our helper. The humility of God is amazing. But so I'm not going to go to all the, see, these are, you know, oh, he loves us. And there's this big old black part right here. It's like the fear of God. And all those are what make a diamond amazing. And all those aspects of Jesus are what makes him amazing, unlike any other. So he is the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the good shepherd. He's the door. He's a lot of things. But today I'm going to look at Jesus the giver, which is a little awkward way of saying it, but we're going to look at that. But I want to pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for Jesus. And we just pray that you would open our eyes and encourage us, nurture us, help us to know you better. Lord, speak to our hearts and souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One other thing I wanted to mention. Paul Frelick, where are you? Paul Frelick, there you are. Paul Frelick's here, and they had a baby. So, for the first time. Yeah. And the baby and Claire are doing well, and it's good to see your smiling face back. So we miss you, Claire. So it's good to have you here. And we are going to have communion. This is the third Sunday of the month. We will have communion at the very end of the service. So stick around for that. So we think of Jesus is the gift. You know, this is the giver. But Jesus obviously is the gift, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. We know that. We know the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as Cassie touched on. We know that the Holy Spirit himself is the gift, a counselor, the gift that the Father would send, that Jesus would give the Holy Spirit. And again, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, healing, tongues, wisdom, word of knowledge, mercy, helps, all kinds of many, many gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given by God to us. But today I want to look at Jesus as the giver of gifts, not the Holy Spirit's gifts, not even the Father who gave his Son, but Jesus. What did Jesus give? And this is a topic that isn't mentioned a whole lot. We don't teach on it, preach on it a whole lot. But I want to tell you a story to put it in context here. So what I've been doing lately, there's a gal in the church here who has a garage that was taken over by red squirrels and a lot of walnuts. I'd say almost 1,000 walnuts we pulled out of there in different rafters and different areas. And the idea was to, patch up the holes in the siding, vinyl siding, to fix the holes. So the squirrels couldn't go, and realize, okay, they're not only going in the back wall, it's just a one-car garage. And this is a few weeks ago, we investigated, and said, oh, it can take care of that. And then find out, oh, they're not only going in the back wall, they're going in the soffits, under the eaves, and then, oh, they're going in the roof too. Okay, so it went from needing new siding, thinking, well, really it's just the back side, but you don't want to just do one side of a building, so let's do all four sides of the siding. It's not that expensive, it's a small structure. And then realized, okay, it's not just the siding, it's the roof shingles. Okay, so now it's siding and roofing. And then in the process of ripping off the back wall, it's like, we're going to do it. Here's the day, we're going to do it. And I'm not going to give you names because that's not the point. A lot of you are in the room that you know exactly what structure I'm talking about, but just want to keep it to the point of this, because this is for everyone and anyone. And we go to tear into it and realize this back wall is rotten. The framework is really bad. You can't just put new siding and new sheeting over this back wall. And we're looking, deciding, and you can just wiggle. The whole wall is just barely hanging on. It's rotten at the sill plate. It's just bad. And in the process of looking at that, realize these rafters, these trusses are just sagging badly. And it's an old garage. And then we called in some experts and got some expert advice from a framer. And he looked at that and he said, ay, 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 ay. You don't want to. We talked about trying to brace it up and firm it up and do this and that, and then realize, you know what, for the money you're going to put into that of just materials, level it. And I'm like, no, really? Just like bring it to the ground. And so sure enough, because it was, and then the process of bringing it to the ground, which we did, and we thankfully had a person who has a skid loader and came in and got another expert at that with some pretty cool tools, leveled it. Got some other people to come cut it up and put it in the dumpster. And in the process of the walls collapsing, it collapsed like a house of cards. It barely had to push on it. Whole thing went down, and a lot of the foundation stones ripped out because they were just sitting there on these crumbling footings. So this thing went from a let's fix the back wall to entirely new from the ground up structure. And it's a picture. This is a picture. The reason I share this, it's a picture of the world we live in. Okay? We think if we only fix this part of it, I mean, take your pick. If the educational system of our schools, if we just stopped indoctrinating our kids with lies and hatred and whatever, then the world, this nation, the world would be a better place, but the roof is bad. Well, if the highest levels of government were just, you know, if we got rid of all the corruption in the highest levels of government, then the world would, well, okay, but families are a mess. If the family structure was intact and fathers, you know, kids weren't being raised fatherless, motherless, homeless, what if we just took care, you see where I'm going with this. Sin has permeated every aspect of society. Yeah. Every aspect. There is no fixing up one area and then you'll be okay. Or two areas or three areas. We, like this garage, kept getting from bad to worse to just bulldoze it. We got the slab. And it's how our world is. It needs a lot more than just a Band-Aid. But it's nothing new. It is nothing new. It's been around a long time. In Chicago suburbs, back in 82, when I lived there, there was, in the news, a big deal in the news, it came up, it's like someone dropped dead, and it wasn't from gunshots. Someone dropped dead, then another person dropped dead, then another person dropped dead. And it was this mysterious wave of what is going on. People are dropping dead. Healthy young people, teenagers, middle age are dropping dead. And then they discovered a connection between them, which was Tylenol. And some of you are old enough to remember this. That was in my suburbs. It was Elk Grove Village and Arlington Heights. It was the town right next to me. And so I'm right in the middle of that news. It was making the newspapers every day. 4 people dead, 5 people dead, 6 people dead, 7 people died before they realized what is the connection, what's the common denominator here, and it was Tylenol, and it turns out somebody was lacing Tylenol with cyanide and then putting it back on the shelves for random people to die within minutes of taking what they think is something for a headache. And anyway, it was a big deal. They took 31 million bottles of Tylenol off the shelves, destroyed. I mean, it was in circulation. 31 million bottles. It was over $100 million worth of product they threw away. And then they, Johnson & Johnson, you can look it up, is a model example of how a large company should handle a crisis, because they totally said, they owned it, they advertised, they promoted, they even sent, they were responsible for, the police vehicles would drive through neighborhoods. And I remember this, was before internet, this was just newspaper. There's no texting, there was nothing like that, no cell phones, no smartphones, they would drive through neighborhoods and say over loudspeakers, if you have any Tylenol on hand, throw it away. So that was a thing back then. And they never did solve the problem, or solve the case, I should say. They solved the problem really well, but they never found out who was responsible for it. They arrested a guy who did years for claiming to do it, but they never could prove that he did it. He tried to weasel $1 million. Back then, $1 million was a large amount in '82. From Johnson & Johnson, and anyway, he was imprisoned for that. But now, since then, the red plastic shrink wrap seals are on the bottles now, ever since '82. Totally transformed the industry, the pharmaceutical industry. Even your toothpaste boxes are glued shut. You cannot just pull a tube out in the store and look at it. You gotta tear the seal. Bottles like that, any kind of pills, you have to break a seal to show that it has been tampered with. And I lived through it. Lived through it. Most people lived through it. Most people will live through what we're going through now. Okay? And things will change. We make adjustments. But we move on. And I don't mean to compare the two crises. But my point is, number one, sin and sorrow are nothing new to this world. Sin and sorrow are nothing new. It's been around a long time. It's been impacting the world a long time. It takes on different forms. It takes on different personalities. But we make adjustments and we keep on living. We keep on moving. Because there is not enough shrink wrap to protect the world. Okay, there's just not enough. And it can get depressing, it can seem hopeless, and certainly we talk about it long enough, talk about it with people, it can get really despairing that this world is so filled with wickedness, both intentional and unintentional. But there's more to the story, and I want to get to that. Jesus. So back to the garage. So I'm personally not skilled in any serious trade like framing or concrete work or anything like that, but I'm skilled enough to know how to do vinyl siding only because my house is big enough and I couldn't get anyone to do my vinyl siding when we did back in the day, so I learned how to do it. And it's not rocket science, and I thought, I can do vinyl siding, and I can do a little bit of roofing. I've done enough roofs that I can do that. But thankfully, there were some wonderfully skilled people that came to the scene of this garage that know concrete, that know block work, that understand these things, and that know framing, and understand you know, how to build a frame, how to frame out a structure like that. And the skid loader was really nice to have that. So here's where we get to Jesus the giver. After he conquered sin and death, for all who believe, for all who have put their trust in him, Jesus conquered sin, death, and the devil. He ascended back to heaven. He came from heaven. He ascended back to heaven. And along the way, it says he gave gifts to his people. And this is a process of his ascension. He gave gifts to his people. It says in Ephesians 4:11, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, it says, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers." This is talking about his ascension, and he gave gifts. Specific types of people with specific valuable skills God gave to the church, to his people. Now, apostles, I'm going to go through these apostles. Some say there were only 12 apostles, but Matthias replaced Judas, who we know hung himself, who betrayed Jesus. But Paul was called to be an apostle, along with Barnabas and Silas and others, Apollos. So there's many other apostles besides the 12 that we know that Jesus chose, that walked with him for 3.5 years. But they brought the gospel. What's the role of an apostle? They bring the gospel to a region. They start churches and they oversee. They might start a church and oversee it. They might just be overseeing some church that didn't start. Keith Tusey and Brother Rod Aguilar are apostles over this church and over many churches in the U.S. that they didn't necessarily start. Paul didn't start the church in Rome, but he was involved in overseeing and nurturing the health of the church in Rome. And so anyway, it's an apostle. We make it to be a big, scary deal, and it is an important role, but there's more than the 12, I believe. In my opinion, there's a lot more than the 12 apostles, and they're still apostles today. Prophets. Prophets proclaim God's word. They are there to declare God's word and give direction to the church. It's not just about foretelling the future, but to prophesy means to proclaim God's word, to represent God, to speak on behalf of God to people. And they're gifted in that way, and so they're also building up the church as a prophet. Brother Rod Aguilar has that aspect in his ministry. Then there's evangelists, and there are people who are just gifted to win individuals, win souls for Christ, to bring them out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. They share the gospel. They build a kingdom in that individually. And then there's pastors and teachers. And some say this passage in Ephesians is pastors and teachers as one and the same. Others separate them. But they're gifted to nurture and instruct individuals and local churches, local congregations, toward better spiritual health. Like shepherds care for their sheep. That's the role of a pastor and teacher. And these are the gifts that the ascended Jesus, gave to his people after defeating sin, death, and the devil. And this is what we call the fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The fivefold ministry. So point number two, Jesus gave skilled leaders to his people. So you see why I don't preach on this a whole lot, because so you're saying, Pastor, that you are literally God's gift to the church here? Yeah. That's what God says. I didn't say it. It's over here in Ephesians. I didn't write that. It's over here. And so it's like, shucks. Yeah, I guess so. And I take it seriously, and everyone should take it seriously. That's why I say, if you don't feel called by God to ministry, stay far away, because it is not a job for the faint-hearted or the hobbyist. You know, it's a serious role and responsibility, and the devil hates me for it and wants to take me out for it. And I've learned a level of spiritual warfare that I never knew before I was a pastor. But God's grace is sufficient for it. So I just say, don't pursue it because you think it'd be cool. Pursue it because God called you to it. Because I was more like Moses, like, God, no, I don't. But God is good. So will you say, well, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. Well, I'm not a skilled concrete guy. I'm not a skilled carpenter. I don't know how to do that. Well, thankfully, it wasn't just some skilled guys that were at that garage. There was a lot of unskilled volunteers who were in this room that came and helped with the process and made it a lot easier on those who do know what they're doing to get the job done. And it's in the middle of it. Haven't started building yet. Getting some inspections, but even a young teenager was there, and some even littler people were there. Grandkid were there helping me, and were actually quite helpful in the process of tearing down that garage and doing some footings and so on. And the point is, Jesus gifted the church with leaders for you all, for those who are not necessarily leaders. That is the whole point that goes on in verse 12 and 13 of Ephesians. It says their responsibility is to equip God's people. That's all of you, whether you are young in the Lord or old in the Lord, whether you're young in this world or older in this world. As we talked about, Jason and Cassie were part of the youth. They were sitting where these youth students are sitting years ago, and now are leading people that weren't even born yet when they were in youth ministry. And so to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. That's the point of the fivefold ministry, is to raise up the body of Christ. And who's doing the work of the body of Christ, of the ministry of God? Who's doing the work? The congregation. The body of Christ is doing the actual work. We're just equipping. It's my role is just to equip people to actually impact the world. And so the God-given responsibility of the overseers and leaders of this church is to equip you and nurture you and cheer you on to look like, to sound like, to act like, to be like Jesus so well in such a capacity that you bring life and health not only to each other, because we're supposed to encourage one another, build each other up in Christ, but that it overflows and goes and impacts this crumbling garage world that we live in. And you can impact lives of people that I will never meet. That Rod Aguilard, our overseers, Keith Tusey will never meet. You have inroads in relationships to people that only you have in this room. And God is training you up and giving you that responsibility. And remember, the earth is the Lord's. The fullness thereof and all who dwell in it are God's. And He's not abandoned it. Yeah. He has not said, oh man, this thing is a total mess. He will bulldoze it and He will replace it. But in the process, He is pulling people out in lifeboats and rescue operations left and right before the whole thing is incinerated and He replaces it. So the devil came to destroy the world. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. And He gave gifts to His church to equip His church, you, to train you to win the day for Him. That's His plan A. And so I want you to say this, point number three, say this together with me. I am God's answer and hope for the needy world He loves. Can you say that once more? I am God's answer and hope You guys are it. And of course, we are all it. We are his mission to rescue others that don't know him yet. Talk about having great purpose in your life. I mean, this is not an easy thing to do, but God needs you. Young or old, whether you're experienced or inexperienced, at whatever level, God, I mean, wrap your mind around this. God can't do it without you. And he gave gifts. He gave fivefold leadership gifts so that you will succeed at doing what he wants you to do. And it sounds almost sacrilegious to say it's up to us, but with Christ in you, you are a major threat to the devil and his schemes and plans for this world. You are you make the devil nervous when you walk in the authority and the purpose that God gave you. Remember what Bill Davis said last week? Great big God, itty bitty devil. Itty bitty devil. And I've thought, and I've had this thought, oh no, if God is counting on me to, it's like we're all doomed. We're all doomed. But every one of the apostles, every one of them have their flaws, and their flaws are written out for the whole world to see. You know, Peter's denial, I mean, Judas hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years and betrayed him, and Thomas and his doubting, and every one of them has something that they're embarrassed about or regret, and yet God used them to spread the good news all the way from the Middle East to little tiny Faribault, Minnesota. And God can use you in the same way that he helped those early disciples, early believers impact your life all the way across the ocean. He can use you to impact people even from as far away as Medford or Warsaw or even maybe Northfield or Nurstrand. Whoa. Yes. It can happen. But things are far from hopeless, far from being boring to know Jesus. Yes, things are crazy, but it's nothing new. And you are God's plan. Amen. To rescue many out of the craziness. I believe it with all my heart. So Jesus was walking with his disciples and explaining, and they're telling Jesus, look at this temple, this beautiful temple of God in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, well, truth is, guys, the day will come when not one stone will be left on top of another. And just to say, a few of us in this room have been to Jerusalem, have seen the temple stones, and a lot of the destruction and rebuilding that was done in 70 AD by the Romans when they destroyed the temple, Herod's temple. And there's still some stones on top of other stones in their original form. And so I believe that wasn't the only time of destruction. There's going to be a greater destruction of even what we saw. And so, but he's saying the time will come, and he's explaining to his disciples, and they're saying, when will that come? When will it come? When will that happen, Jesus? And in Matthew 24, starting in verse 4, he says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And I just want to say, Christ means anointed one. It's not that he's saying many will come and say, I'm Jesus, but he's saying, I am the anointed one. And many people, many systems will come along since Christ, and we'll say, I am the deliverer, I am the system, I am the way that we should go here, I am the answer to this messed up world. And many will say that, but don't believe it, and they'll deceive many. And verse 6 says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. I want to stop there, and I figured out a way to emphasize, I want to emphasize that statement, see to it that you are not alarmed here. I highlighted it. See to it that you are not alarmed. Can you see that? Okay, you guys get the point? This is what COVID-19 is nothing. Okay? This world's corruption is nothing. Jesus is telling them, don't be alarmed when this stuff's happening. Don't be alarmed. And then goes on to say, such things must happen. And I want to emphasize this right here. Go ahead. But such things must happen. Okay, you guys get it. Okay, but the end is still to come. The end is still to come. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. I mean, you can pick up a paper and see this kind of stuff happening now. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And our daughter knows all about that. She's 8 days overdue with their sixth born right now, so we're waiting to get a call on that. But birth pains are not just painful, and then it's over, but it's painful, and then you have this new life to show for it. It's not just painful misery, but it's painful misery with joy and blessing and good and newness of life on the other side of that turmoil. So this next part is, it's difficult to read, but it's important, and I know there's young ones in the room, and I really considered this. I want you to know this is the Word of God. Because again, in the context of bringing new life, this is Jesus telling his disciples what is to come. And in the context of new life, verse 9 says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear to deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So it's going to get tough. This is tough. It's going to get tougher. But we need to see it and understand what's going on. And Jesus wanted his disciples to understand what's going on. And we can read in the book of Acts, they started experiencing a lot of the persecution. People, I mean, it was bad even in their time, and it got worse. And now it's... But they needed to discover the condition, like we needed to discover the condition of that garage. We needed to know fully the condition, the state of that structure, so that we didn't just patch something quickly over it and then regret it and have it collapse, and all the patching work would have been for nothing. But that garage, I am saying by faith, and I know confidently, will be brand new. Amen. It's going to be brand new. It's going to look amazing at every level. It's going to be strong. It's going to be beautiful. Probably want to move furniture into it. It's going to look great through and through. And in that same way, God is doing a deep restoration work. Amen. A deep, deep work that he's committed to. And you all are part of that process of restoration. You are his hands and feet. So I'm just going to close with this thought story of, I'm a grandpa, I got grandkids, some right here, and they like to, when they're at our house, we have a back door from our driveway to go into the house, and there's a window on the side, it's just a small wall where the door is, and so kids can hide on this corner, or they can hide on this corner behind the door, and every now and then they like to hide behind the door, and when I come in, wah, scare me. And sometimes, though, I'll come in and I'll see through the window a kid standing in the corner. And so I tell you, it makes all the difference in the moment of entry when I know there's a kid standing in the corner than when I don't know. And so when I know they're there, I come in the door and I go, wah, and scare them. And in the same way, Jesus made it known, hey, there's someone standing in the corner. There's a devil, and he's real, and he hates you. And he's going to try to steal, kill, and destroy any aspect of your life. And I want you to know this, because knowing that ahead of time makes all the difference in the world. It makes a huge difference. Takes the fear right out. 365 times in the scripture, there is a verse that says, do not be afraid. Do not fear. God has got this. Our God has got this. And so it's up to us to keep that in mind, that yes, it's going to get ugly. Yes, this world is rotten to the core, but God so loved the world that he gave his son, and his son gave his spirit, and his son gave gifts to the church. Because God is committed to the local church. He is committed to his sons and daughters called the church that will be matured so powerfully and so well that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Amen. And the gates are something that armies bust through. They don't just wait. Gates are not an offensive thing. Gates are a defensive thing, meaning we, the church, need to go get them. Go get them. Not just passively protect ourselves and take care of ourselves and hide from what the world is going through, but to be the answer to what the world is going through, to go get them, bust down the doors, and share the good news. So continue to grow and mature. Make the effort to mature in Christ. Become more and more like him. All right, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have communion. I'll explain communion after. But let's just close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for your gifts and for your purpose in giving the gift of leadership to the local church, God, because you care about each and every one of us. As the little children were picking up screws and moving boards and being a big help, Lord, the youngest in the Lord among us can be a big difference maker. Lord, I pray for those in this room that know you, that think, oh, I'm too young, I don't know anything. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage them, that they are just as vital to what you're doing on the earth as any apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. In fact, they are the key ingredient to your answer. Father, thank you, and just pray you'd bless God this week with a new understanding, a fresh reminder that how important we are to you, and that we are your plan A and there is no plan B. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.